Thanks, Pastor Zach. I'm still trying to figure out why carrots are better than celery. It's great to see all of you this morning. And today is a wonderful day. It's a big day for us as a church. And about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, we began a journey together as we began to pray about what God would say for the future of Cornerstone and the leadership of Cornerstone. And today, probably most of you are aware, but there may be those of you who are guests with us, and we're really glad you're here. Today is a special day where, at the conclusion of the service, we're going to ask all those who are regular attenders of Cornerstone, and you consider Cornerstone your home, to stay here. And we are going to cast a ballot and vote on whether or not to invite Pastor Zach and Alandra to be the lead pastors here at Cornerstone. And so you have the privilege of actually making your choice today based on having walked with them for over a year now. And so we're going to take time to do that at the conclusion of the service, and we'll give you direction at that time. But we just want you to know that those of you who are actual official members of the church will set a specific place for you. And then for those of you who are regular attenders here at the church and you consider this home, we want you to cast a ballot as well. And so we want to hear from everyone, and Pastor Zach and Alandra want to hear from everyone that considers Cornerstone their home. So we are, we've been praying for this day, and we're just asking God's will to be done. That's the way we've been talking about this. We're just asking, if God, is this what you want? Then we simply want to take time to hear what you're saying to us. So I'm sure that many of you have come anticipating the day today. And at this point in time, I just want to say what a delight it has been to get to know Alandra and Zach over this past year. And I'm going to invite Zach to come and to minister the word. And would you give him a warm welcome as he comes? Thank you.
Awesome. Well, it's a big day for us. It's a good day. It's a big thing, you know, it's a big decision that we're making here today, and it can be a scary decision, you know, as we're thinking this through and thinking about what God has for us, but it's a decision today that here we're making to fully entrust ourselves to God's hands, into whatever future he might have for us, because whatever may or may not come, my hope, my joy, my peace, my stability, my security, and my satisfaction is reliant not upon my circumstances, but upon the faithfulness and character of God. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning as we turn towards making a decision that will cause my circumstances to change and our circumstances to change as a married couple here this morning. And as a church, especially. So, you know, our circumstances are about to change, but is my hope For each and every one of you, as we're here this morning, for every member, for every attender of this church, that your stability and that your security and your peace and your satisfaction in life would never be determined by your circumstances, but always founded upon the goodness of Jesus Christ. So it's my purpose and my goal, it's my desire, really, just to point you to Jesus in everything that I do. And so just to say that you might find your satisfaction in him no matter what might come your way. Because if one thing holds true above everything else in about life in Truro and life in this world, it can be boiled down to simply this. Things change. Turn to your neighbor and say, things change. I wish I could tell you what's going to come in a year's time. I wish I could tell you what's going to come in a month's time. I wish I could tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, but I can't. To speak so presumptuously is foolish, you know? I mean, James says in James chapter 4, verse 13, look, here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to a certain town, and we'll stay there a year, and we'll do business there, and we'll make a profit. And James says, how do you know what your life's going to be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here today, and it's gone. I mean, life is uncertain. Jobs come and jobs go. My things can change so quickly. My house, my family, my finances, my circumstances. And if my satisfaction is secured in these things, If my satisfaction is secured in my circumstances, then my life becomes fragile and really easily shaken. And with that either comes or goes my sources of satisfaction then. My sources of satisfaction, my sources of life, and these things that sustain me in life and my family and my current way of living, they can be shaken and leave in a moment. So fast. But when my sources of satisfaction and my security is founded upon the person of Jesus Christ, through the faithfulness of the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, although my circumstances might change, my hope in God does not. And my life becomes stable. And I'm able to maintain steady and constant no matter what circumstances might come my way. I'm secured. I'm satisfied in following Jesus of Nazareth. But this has been a journey for me. This hasn't been something I've figured out over life. This is something that I've been working on for quite some time through my own heart and life. Because, we get this in our brains, right? I mean, we get it, yeah. Jesus is my source. He comes first. My life is built on him. I get that intellectually, but how often do I apply it to my own heart? How often do I allow it to move from my head to my heart to motivate my actions? And for me, as we're talking about change this morning and a future that is perhaps uncertain, I want us to simply just stop. Just to set our eyes on Jesus for a moment and on the one who never changes. I just want us to seek and just to savor the goodness of God towards us in every season. And I want us to seek our satisfaction in Jesus and not within our circumstances. Sermon in a sentence, right there. If you've got what you need, you can leave. Because this life is a journey of seeking, more than anything else. Seeking sources of satisfaction to fill us, seeking security, seeking happiness, seeking love, seeking acceptance. And how many of us spend our whole lives seeking a source that will fill us to satisfy those needs? How many of us spend so much time seeking acceptance so we scroll for endless hours on social media? How many of us seek security so we work long, hard hours and days away from the family to build a bank account? How many of us seek love so we run after person, a man or woman to make us feel something, to make us feel accepted? I mean, this was never meant to be our existence. This was never meant to be our story, walking this out. I mean, we were never meant to live a life of seeking. You see, I believe the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus. That's what I believe about Scripture. And I believe that it started out with a good relationship that somehow got broken along the way. Because we were created to be fully satisfied, to have all of our needs and all of our cares, all our worries completely provided for within relationship with the living God. That's where it started with. He's the source of all goodness, of all life, of all beauty, of all the good things that we see in this world. And he created us to be filled and to be satisfied in him. That's what we see in the beginning. And because of the brokenness of this world, though, through human sin and our decisions, we've become separated from the source. We've come away from that, and so now we've become separated and we live in a perpetual state of seeking. Seeking something to satisfy. Seeking a source besides God. And the story of the Bible, it just describes this journey. Really, as you go through the story of the Bible, it's a story about seeking sources of satisfaction in other places. And seeking satisfaction in a source besides God. And really, just to really oversimplify it, if we're just to boil it down to one thing, the story of the Bible is a story of trust. Trust that what Jesus says is right and true. Trust in the words and the ways of Jesus. Trust that what he says is best is actually what's best for our lives. And the story of the Bible starts with a story and relationship built on trust. Turn to page one of your Bibles. How many often do you get to say that? Turn to page one of your Bible if you got it there today. Open it up. Who's got your Bible? Open it up. Page one of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning. Genesis 1:28. God creates this awesome, good world, and he fills it with beauty, and he fills it with life, and then God creates people designed to be reflections of his goodness everywhere they go. You're a reflection of God's character. You're a reflection of his beauty, of his life, of his peace, of his stability. And he says, go into my good world, take it, have fun. And then Genesis 1:28, God entrusts you with his good world to have dominion over it, to rule it, to subdue it, to fill it, to be his representatives of life and beauty everywhere you go. And as long as you trust my words, as long as you live and as long as you walk in my way, as long as you trust that you will be fully satisfied in me, you'll be fulfilled and you'll be taken care of within a relationship of trust. I mean, all this beautiful world that we read about in Genesis 1, the first pages of the Bible, it's there for the taking. It's this raw, creative energy just to make something out of it. I mean, that's beautiful. But because God loves this people so much, he does not force them to live by his rules. He doesn't force them to do anything, because God will never force you to follow him. Never force you into a particular way of living and acting. And so he lets them have a choice. It's a choice to live, work, and play within God's way of living, trusting him to meet their needs and to satisfy them in him, or to not trust God, to take matters into their own hands, to seek to satisfy themselves in another source. And this choice that God gives them is shown to us by this tree in the garden where they live, Genesis chapter 2. He sees this tree in the garden in chapter 2 and 3, and God says, look, guys, everything I have is yours. Just here, take it. Everything I have is yours, and in me, I'll fulfill you, I'll satisfy you. Just don't take matters into your own hands. Just don't try and find satisfaction in another source outside of me. Trust me that I'll take care of you. Trust me that I will provide for you. Trust that I will satisfy you if you live and walk in my way. I mean, this is amazing. This is good. I mean, God loves us so much, though, he's not going to force us to do anything. He knows that his way of living is by far the best way to go, but he so honors and respects human freedom, he gives us the option to try it another way. And to seek our satisfaction in a source outside of him. Unfortunately, Genesis 3 is all about how we just screwed it up. They just failed to trust God. And they began to question if God's definition of goodness was actually what was right. They began to question that, what if God says, is it actually true? And they started to wonder if maybe God was holding out on them. You ever thought that? We thought, maybe God, are you maybe holding out on me? Is there something else? Maybe his ways of living are not actually what's best. Maybe there's something else out there that can actually fill me up and satisfy me and give me that thrill I've been looking for. And so they made a decision, as all of us do, just to take matters into their own hands. To take matters into their own hands and to seek satisfaction in other sources, because of course, we know what's best, right? We know what's best for our lives, but the consequences of that decision. Failing to trust God and take control of our own lives was just destruction and chaos as we just began to seek satisfaction at any cost. And as we began to seek satisfaction at the expense of others, causing injustice and chaos in God's good world everywhere that we went. As we began to take advantage of others and use people to fill our need, use stuff to fill our need, use the creation to fill our need, destroying God's good world, enslaving and polluting people in search of a source of life. And since then, we've been searching. Since then, we've been seeking a source of satisfaction, something to satisfy our thirst, our hunger, our desire, apart from the living God. I mean, maybe this person will satisfy me. Maybe this job will give me purpose. Maybe a family will give me meaning. Maybe money, sex, alcohol, drugs, entertainment, social media, toys will fill me up, fill my heart, and satisfy me because I can no longer find it in God because I've cut myself off from him. I mean, this is just so backwards, right? You want to just describe it that way. It's just so backwards that we would do that. And our world is so broken and people are so messed up. This was clearly not God's plan. But as you read through the story of the Bible, you soon begin to realize something very surprising. I mean, God could have simply chosen to wipe the slate clean and start over. He really could have. That's well within his prerogative to do. But he doesn't do that. Because the story of the Bible is all about a God that is so thoroughly committed to this people, to this good creation, that he'll do whatever it takes to restore the lost and broken people back into relationship with himself again, back to the source of their satisfaction. And pretty much the story of the Bible from Genesis 3 onwards is the story of God pursuing us to be the source of our satisfaction once again. It's all about his life and his beauty, wanting to do that, and how we continually push him away and continually want to go a different direction. We're always questioning God's way of living, always thinking there's something better elsewhere, always trying to find him so restrictive and so mean. Your ways of living, God, are not easy to do, and always seeking a source of satisfaction outside of the source himself. But as you look through the pages of the Bible, this seeking for satisfaction is shown to us particularly in the people of Israel. I mean, track with me for a moment. This is the whole Old Testament we're summarizing here. God wants to restore his goodness to the world, and he wants humanity to find its satisfaction in him. This is what he's doing. He's gone in a direction. He's on a purpose. It's one unified story leading towards completion, leading towards satisfaction. So he chooses one family, Abraham. I'm going to be with you, dude. He takes him, even though he's an old guy, he's like 90 years old, he has a baby. And from that baby, he turns him into a family, which then turns into 12 families, which turns into a tribe, which then turns into 12 tribes, which turns into a whole nation. And the whole point of that nation was supposed to be that they were supposed to point people to Jesus, supposed to point people to God. This whole good world could be restored through them, and that they would be blessed to be a blessing. They would be satisfied in the source and be pointing others to it. But just like everybody else, they're just absolute chumps. Just absolute chumps. And they keep turning away from God, failing to trust God's way of living, and they wonder if God's holding out on them. So they seek their sources of satisfaction elsewhere. Running after idols, coming up with their own solutions, seeking sources of satisfaction besides God to fill them up. That need for love, that need for acceptance, that need for purpose, that need for meaning. And they just continually reject the source. But because God is so thoroughly committed to pursuing this people, he just doesn't turn back from them. And he just sends messenger after messenger to talk to them and try and get their attention and to bring them back. Because the sources that they're seeking won't satisfy them and will actually leave them in ruin. Leaving more empty, more burned out than they did when they started. I mean, have you ever really been hungry for a meal? You're like, you're really hungry. And you're just driving by McDonald's and you see it on the side of the road. And you think, oh, that sounds really good right now. Have you ever done that? Come on, am I the only one that's done that? And you go into the McDonald's, and you get yourself a cheeseburger, and you get yourself a Big Mac, and you think, this is so good. This will satisfy that hunger. It does, for like 5 minutes. And then you feel that just that pit in your stomach. Come on, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Thank you. Confession, we'll try to pray for you guys afterwards. Come on, and you have that meal, and it just doesn't satisfy. Just leaves you hungry afterwards still. I mean, God just keeps sending these messengers, messenger after messenger, says, why are you settling for fast food when there's a source over here that can fill you? And messenger after messenger comes, and we read their stories throughout the Old Testament. We read the prophets, the judges, the angels, the kings, and someone listened to God. They turn to him, they find their satisfaction for a short while, but inevitably they turn away. And they stone and kill the prophets, ignoring their loving God, in search for satisfaction elsewhere. This pattern carries on for years, just empty searching, empty working, seeking satisfaction, finding empty wells. But in the midst of their brokenness, and in the midst of our aimless seeking, we're introduced to this man in the Bible named Jeremiah. Get your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah. We're going to be spending a lot of time there this morning. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture from here today, too. We're introduced to this young man from this long line of broken and messed up people. I mean, this is it. A broken and messed up family of just completely screwing it up for years and years. And for some reason, God picks this guy out of the crowd. Picks this guy out of the crowd of everybody that he could choose. And he just says, I want to use you to help you to see what these sources are. To see them for what they actually are, as empty sources that will not satisfy. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to be camping out here this morning for quite some time. We've been reading a lot of scriptures, so make sure you get that with you there today. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. So this is the same God that we've been talking about, that's been so thoroughly in committed pursuit of his people. He's reckless, rebellious people. He comes to them through a messenger. He calls Jeremiah out. This is really interesting. Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I knew you, before you were in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, which, I mean, right there, that's an encouraging and terrifying word. I've known you before you were born. Whew. That's a huge expectation. Now, and you got to walk that out and see that through. And so Jeremiah says, Lord, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. I'm only a teenager. God, I can't do that. That's too hard for me. That's too big for me. That's too much for me. I'm ill-equipped. Don't you know? God, here's my laundry list of excuses for why I can't do what you're asking me to do. Least of which is, I'm young. But how many know that our best excuses always seem to fall short at the foot of the cross? So God just shuts Jeremiah down really hard. God shuts Jeremiah's excuses down, doesn't take no for an answer. Verse 7, he says, but the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a youth. Don't say I'm only a teenager. Don't say you're young, you're old, you're too fat, you're too skinny, whatever. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. And for everybody that would have seen me growing up, they would have said, by all accounts, I was a follower of Jesus. But by all accounts, you could look and see, as a young person, I knew what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus. You know, I knew how to act. I knew what to say. I knew the lingo. I knew what to do. You know, I got all these different things, and what being a Christian is all about. It's just acting and looking a certain way, right? That's what being a Christian is all about. And so I was really good at that. I was really good at working that out. But when I was about 12 years old, I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life forever. I just remember, just like Jeremiah here, I realized that my excuses and my reasons why I couldn't trust and follow him just didn't matter. And I remember being at the back of the church. It was an evening service. I was sitting in the sound booth because I was too cool for church. It was dark in the room. There's a pastor on the stage. I don't even remember what he preached on. It doesn't matter. But I remember just breaking down as I realized God was calling me to himself. And I desperately had to respond. And I remember giving my life to him and experiencing just like almost an overnight change, just in my heart and my motivations and my behavior as Jesus became my source. And I remember just starting just to devour this book like I never read it before, just pouring through the pages every night for an hour or two, just going through these things. What kid does that? I remember just plowing through it. And I remember one night during a worship service at youth, during a worship service, there was music and singing. God just dropped this verse, Jeremiah, on my heart. And he asked me to share it with the group. I was in grade 7, you know. What do I know about hearing God's voice? What do I know about reading scripture? And ironically, just like Jeremiah, I gave God my whole laundry list of excuses. First of which being, well, God, I'm too young. And I read verse 7, which says, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. But then I said, well, God, I'm scared. What will people think about me if I do this? And then God said in verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. But I still had more excuses. And so I said, well, God, what am I going to say? What am I going to say when I get up there? And then I read verse 9. Well, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. I sat there in fear and trembling. He began to feel him work on my heart. I began to feel his spirit coming over me as I worshiped and I read this and as I prayed. And I realized my best excuse fell short at the foot of the cross. And I stood up and I went to the front and I tapped my youth pastor on the shoulder and said, hey, I think I got something I need to share. I think God gave me a word for something like that. He listened to me, you know, checking me out, make sure I'm all right. Gives me the microphone and I share this, and I read this, and I shared something. I don't even know what. I went back to my seat. And I sat there just in fear and in trembling. And in that moment, I just knew that God was calling me to ministry. Just to do this every day. To find my satisfaction, to find my source in Jesus, and to spend my life pointing others to that. To say he's more satisfying than anything else. And this is my beginning of my call to ministry, to seeking satisfaction in Jesus. And with Jeremiah, God did something very similar. He calls Jeremiah out of the crowd, and he overcomes his excuses with grace. And then we read about Jeremiah's call and the task that he was called to do. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over nations, and I've set you this day over kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, to plant.'" And, you know, and God calls him out and says, "Jeremiah, I've given you a task, and I'll be with you, and I'll give you the words to say, and your task is going to be twofold. This is what it's going to look like. Firstly, you're going to tear down the dead and broken things that people have been finding their satisfaction in. You're going to tear down the sources that have been empty and aren't working. But secondly, I'm going to use you to build and to plant new sources that point them to me, that point them to the source that truly satisfies." That's Jeremiah's call. It's Jeremiah's purpose. It is his job to confront these empty sources of satisfaction that the people of Israel are finding their source in besides God. And then, ready or not, whether Jeremiah is ready to do this, he gets thrown into the deep end. Just check it out. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read a big section of scripture here. So he just gets this call. God says, "This is your job. This is what you're going to do." And then Jeremiah 2, 1 to 13. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Now go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord.'" So God's talking to his people. He says, here's what he's going to say. "Guys, I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember your love as a bride." So what a beautiful picture. "I remember how you who followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. You know, Israel was holy, set apart to the Lord. You were the first fruits of his harvest. And everybody who touched you, they incurred guilt and disaster came upon them," declares the Lord. "I protected you. It was an awesome relationship. So now hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of Israel. That's what used to happen. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Ooh, that stings. "And did they not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the lands of the desert and the pits? He brought us through all these terrible circumstances, in a land of drought, in the deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And I brought you," God says, "into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits, to enjoy the good things. But when you came in, you messed it up. You defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination." The priests did not say, "Where's God?" They didn't say that because they didn't care. "And those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by idols, by Baal, and they went after things that do not profit." But even in the midst of all of this, even in this midst of this abandonment of Jesus, "I still contend with you," says the Lord. "I still contend with you. I still fight for you. I'm still pursuing you. I'm still so thoroughly committed to you. And with your children's children, I will contend." Check out verse 10. "So just go west and look in the land of Cyprus. And go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone ever heard of a thing as strange as this? Just look. I want you just to look around you. Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones? Even though they're not gods at all? Who would ever do such a thing? No, they would not. Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols." The heavens are shocked. And they look at such a thing and they just shrink back in horror and in dismay, says the Lord. So here's the verse I want us to zero in on, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water. And then secondly, they've dug for themselves cracked and broken cisterns that can hold no water at all." I mean, we see this incredibly stark picture of what this people has done with their lives. They've abandoned the source, the fountain of living waters, a clear, cold, fresh, active spring. And they've gone searching in the desert, digging holes in the sand, putting their mouth to it, making cisterns in the ground to maybe hold some water, to maybe meet a need, to maybe satisfy their thirst when they know it will never compare. And God says, "That's a picture of your life apart from me. You're seeking sources to satisfy your need for meaning, for love, for life, for purpose, when the true source is sitting freely right over here. And you're running around after sex, after money, after recreation, after entertainment, acceptance, to satisfy a need within you for the presence of the living God. And Jeremiah says that that's just like ignoring a fountain of living waters and digging holes in the sand. He actually says that's evil. Do you want to know what evil is? How does God define evil? Evil is to see and know the living God, a fountain of living water, to carry you into eternity, to satisfy your every need in him, and then to turn your back on it. To turn your back on it, and to turn around, take a little shovel and dig holes in the sand and put your mouth to the dry earth, trying to suck something out of it to maybe satisfy a thirst. You want to know what that is? That's evil. Right there. Seeking satisfaction in a source other than God. And this is Jeremiah's message to his people. It's a call to realize and repent. I mean, why do you work so hard digging these empty wells? These sources that will never satisfy you, and yet here you go again. Why do you not trust me to satisfy your every need in Jesus? I mean, that's the whole message of the book. It's a call to find satisfaction in God above every other possible source that will always run dry. I mean, throughout the book, you just even just skim through it. You can just see the statements of God's love and God's mercy towards his people. And his desire to just be totally in pursuit of them and to totally satisfy them in himself. I mean, look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 7 to 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose trust is in the Lord. What's he going to be like? Here's a picture of what that man's going to be like. He's like a tree planted by water. Wow, that sounds nice. That sends out its roots by the stream, and he does not fear when heat and stuff that is bad comes by, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought. It does not cease to bear fruit. I mean, that's an amazing picture of the type of person that who trusts in God to fully satisfy them and lives and walks in the way of Jesus. They're fruitful, they're green, they're growing, they're full of life, they're full of fruitfulness. But look just two verses above, verse 5 and 6. But this is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. Who rely on other sources besides Jesus. They're like stunted shrubs in the desert. Gross. With no hope for a future. And they live in barren wilderness and uninhabited salty land. Because God so honors your decisions that he'll give you exactly what you want. You want to go your own way? Fine. Go your own way. But you had better know what that life is like. That life is like a stunted desert shrub with no hope, no future, no life. I'll give you exactly what you want because I'm not going to force you to drink from my goodness. I'm not going to force you to drink from the source. I really don't want that for you. I really don't. What I want for you is a life that's never ending in me, a life that's a fruitful growing tree alongside a fountain of living waters that carries you forever and ever into eternity. That's what I want for you. Jeremiah realizes the hopelessness of this endeavor. And he calls it out like it is. Check it out. Exact same chapter, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who turn away from you will be disgraced. They'll be buried in the dust of the earth, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. I mean, God's just like standing there. As the source of satisfaction, as a fountain of living water, as the center of all hope and joy and beauty and life, and yet we turn away from him to seek satisfaction in other sources. I mean, here's Jesus, the source of living waters, and we turn instead to food, family, finances, pornography, TV, sex. All of these things seek to satisfy us, and yet none of them ever will. And Jeremiah warns that the end of these things is death. It's just empty wandering in the desert until you die of thirst and madness. Stark picture, right? Something doesn't change in your life soon. If you don't turn back from digging these empty cisterns and hewing out empty wells, your seekings for satisfaction will kill you as your own actions just fall in on your head. He goes on in the following chapters just to call them to repentance, just to call them to turn back, to find satisfaction and joy in him again, to find forgiveness in Jesus. And he's crying out. I mean, the day of the Lord is coming when he's finally going to deal with all of our ugliness and all of our sin. Don't be caught seeking satisfaction in other things. Find your satisfaction in God. But they don't turn. And they keep ruining the good world. They keep causing violence and injustice everywhere they go. The rich keep getting richer. The poor keep getting poorer as each man seeks his own satisfaction at somebody else's expense. Finding it someplace else, taking it for myself. And God won't have this. He will not let injustice and suffering and wrongdoing go undealt with. He comes. He deals with it. Justice comes. And the ancient military nation of Babylon, they roll into town. And Jerusalem is sacked, bringing all the injustice and suffering that they've been causing down on their own head. The stuff that they've been doing to others, the stuff that they've been seeking, the stuff that they've been wanting now comes on top of them. The same things they've been doing to others in their pursuit of satisfaction comes back around to bite them in the butt. As Babylon also seeks satisfaction at Israel's expense. When the nation is destroyed, they're taken as slaves. They go off into exile thousands of kilometers from home. Be like Mexico rolling up, just bulldozing Ottawa and taking everybody down to Mexico City. You'll have to walk down there. Just a huge distance away. Totally different culture, different language, different people. Just everything's gone. All hope is lost. And Jeremiah writes poems of mourning and sadness and sorrow and grief. And the whole book of Lamentations, just right next door, is Jeremiah's just prophetic grief, crying out and lamenting to God in darkness, "Where are you now, Lord? I thought this was a story about how you're so thoroughly committed to your people that you never would let something like this happen." But of course God had to let this happen. He couldn't leave injustice unpunished. He couldn't leave their suffering and sin caused by his own people undealt with. And yet, into this hopeless context, even as they've come to the end of themselves and their own actions have just fallen in on their head, they've realized their sources are empty now. They've realized the things they've been seeking their satisfaction in are empty. God calls Jeremiah once again. Check it out. Chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31. Just in the middle of their darkest hour, in the middle of this really terrible place, reading chapter 30, and the word of the Lord came again to Jeremiah. I feel like somebody here today just needs to hear this. You feel like there's no hope. You feel like there's no future. You feel like you've just been washed up and you just, I can't, there's no way God could have me back. No, the word of the Lord comes again to you. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book, write it down, here it is. Here's all the words I'm going to speak to you. Chapter 31, at that time declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel and they again shall be my people. Thus says the Lord God, the people who survived the sword, they found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. And then look at these words, verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love because I'm so thoroughly committed to my pursuit of you, to restore you to my goodness, to restore you back to being satisfied in me. I've loved you, therefore I have continued my faithfulness towards you. And again, I'll build you. And you shall be called built. O Israel, again you shall adorn yourself with tambourines. You'll go forth with a dance of merrymakers. You're going to celebrate. It's going to be a party. Again, you're going to plant vineyards. You're going to establish homes in the mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and enjoy the fruit. There'll be a day when the watchmen will call from the city walls and the hill country of Ephraim, "Arise, let's go to the city. Let's go to the Lord our God, because good things have happened. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness, O Jacob. Sing aloud for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim and give praise. Come on, say, O God, you save your people, the remnant of Israel." God continues to speak to them and says, "Behold, I'm going to bring you guys back. I'm going to bring back from the north country. I'll gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, even as she's in labor together, a great company, they'll come gathering. With weeping they'll come. And with pleas for mercy, I'll lead them back. Because they'll have recognized the emptiness of their situation. And they'll have recognized the sin that they've been in. They'll come back with weeping. But even in that situation, I'm going to make them walk by brooks of water. I'm going to make them walk by places that will satisfy them in me. In a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I'm a father to Israel, and you're like my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will once again gather them and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands that are too strong for him. I'm going to take care of you from the situations that overwhelm you and are too strong for you. I'm not going to let them overwhelm you forever. And they shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain and the wine and the oil, over the young and the flock and the herd. They shall be like a watered garden, a growing watered garden. Did we read that already? Yeah, we did. Like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And they shall languish no more. Then the young men rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old shall be merry. I'll turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them. I'll give them gladness for sorrow. And check this out, verse 14. I want you to notice this. Jeremiah 31, verse 14. "And I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord." It's a call to repent. It's a call to return. It's a call to find mercy and help and satisfaction again in the Lord Almighty, and to be satisfied in him as he meets every need, and to find him as the sole source, to forsake every other source, all the empty working and wandering aimlessly, and to turn again to the living God, the fountain of living waters, the source of abundance. I mean, just look at God's heart towards his people. Just this mercy and compassion written all over the pages. In the midst of the most difficult and terrible situation you could possibly imagine, God says there's hope for you. I want to be your source again. Check it out, verse 17. Just look at real quickly in this verse. "There is hope for your future," declares the Lord. Verse 20, "Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him," declares the Lord. And then verse 25, "For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish." Because this is God's desire for you. This is God's desire to be your source of satisfaction in him forever and ever as you carry on. I mean, Jeremiah's message continues. Verse 28 of that same page. "Behold, the days are coming when I'm going to bless this nation again. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, to overthrow and destroy and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant," declares the Lord. Now, does that sound familiar? Have we heard that before? Yeah, at the very beginning of the story, what did God say he'd do through Jeremiah? "I'm going to use you, Jeremiah, to tear up and destroy the dead things and to build up and plant new things." Because this is God's desire from the beginning, to be a source of satisfaction in him. to be your source, that just completely fills everything out, to just completely satisfy you through and through. And he's so committed in his pursuit of you, he's going to do whatever it takes to bring you home, to make you his again. It's a beautiful picture, to be like a watered garden with rivers of living water, satisfying and meeting your needs in him. I just want to invite the worship team to return. Would you stand with me today? I heard a pastor tell a story once, and I liked it, so I'm copying it. Suppose on my anniversary this year, I go out and I buy a dozen roses, and I show up at my own doorstep, and I knock on the door, and Alandra opens the door to me. She sees me standing there, and she's smiling, and she says, "Oh, honey, what did you go and do this for?" And if I say, "Oh, you know, I couldn't help myself. You know, nothing makes me happier than to buy roses for you. And by the way, I made a reservation at a nice restaurant tonight, so why don't you go put on a nice change of clothes, and we're just going to go out for the night. There is nothing I'd rather do than spend the evening with you." Now, not in a million years would she ever say, "Nothing you'd rather do? Why don't you think about me sometime? What, is this all about you? Nothing make you happier? Nothing you would rather do? What about me, huh? This is all about you, eh?" I mean, it's ridiculous, right? She'd never say that. Never say that. Why? Because in my pursuing her for my happiness, in my seeking her as my source of joy, she's honored. She's loved. She's made much of in my life. I'm made happy in her as my wife, as she is loved and she's valued and she's made known. And so it is the same with you and God. When you seek him as your source, and say, "Only Jesus can fill me." And when you find your satisfaction and your joy and your life and your peace and your acceptance and your meaning and your purpose in him above everything else, and you say, "God, only you can do that for me. Nothing would make me happier, God, than to have you as my source." He's glorified in you. He's exalted. He's made known. He's honored and he's made much of in your life. He's made greater in you as Jesus becomes your source. Because finding Jesus means finding the source for every need of the human heart. Nothing else compares. Everything fails in comparison. Nothing satisfies like he will. And when you live and when you walk in his way, you get to experience a life unlike anything else. Filled with peace in the most anxious of circumstances. Filled with hope in the darkest of situations. Filled with joy in the most mundane of all tasks. Because even though your circumstances may change, your source of life will not. And you'll be satisfied no matter what in him. I just challenge you today to submit your life to Jesus in a new way. And just to live and walk in his way, trusting as it was from the beginning, that if you live and walk in his way, he will meet your every need. He'll provide for you and take care of you. And that you don't need to go out and do it yourself. You don't need to take matters into your own hands. You don't need to go out and say, maybe this will satisfy me. Maybe this will fill me out. Maybe this will meet my need. No. If you live and walk in the way of Jesus, he will meet your needs in him. He'll bring them about your way. Because your circumstances will not fill you. Pornography will not fill you. Your bank account will not fill you. Only Jesus can satisfy you. And that's my call today, and will be every day, is seek Jesus as your source and just live and walk in his way, and forever he'll fulfill you in him. We're coming to the table of the Lord this morning. And we're taking two emblems here today, bread and wine. There's nothing special about these items. They're common things. It's just bread. It's gluten-free, I think. But these symbols are imbued with meaning because of the sacrifice of Christ. And what Jesus did was he took the mundane and he turned it into something miraculous. That's what he did all throughout his life. And he reinterpreted the Old Testament in light of the new, bringing new meaning to old passages. And so when you read the Old Testament and you see mentions of bread and you see mentions of wine, you can kind of see how God was hinting towards how these would have greater meaning and significance in the cross of Christ. And check it out. This verse we're going to throw up on the screen there, communion. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Jesus says, I'm the source of living waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus says, this wine is my blood. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? He says, this bread is my body. And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Only Jesus will satisfy. Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich and satisfying food. Jesus said, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Incline your ear to me and come to me here that your soul may live. I don't know what you've been finding your source in this morning. I don't know what you've been seeking for your satisfaction in your life apart from Jesus. But as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I invite you, as Jeremiah did, just to forsake the empty wells, to leave that life behind, to turn and walk away from the things that you know do not fill you, and you know God is asking you to give up so that you can find your source in Him, to find your source in Jesus as you live and walk in His way. Come, eat and drink without price, and be satisfied in Jesus today. So I'd like to invite our ushers to come. And they're going to come and stand on the left and on the right, on this side right here. And if you're in this section, I just want to invite you to come out to this side. Yes?
It's not gluten-free.
Oh, it's not gluten-free. Just so you know. So if you're on this section here, I invite you to come to this side and grab your communion from Paul and then just return back to your seat that way. And if you're on this side, would you come to Ron and grab your communion here and return back that way? And in the middle section, would you guys just come and file out, lastly of all? And as we do so, would you just reflect on what God's asking you to do today? Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians. He's talking to them about communion. He's talking about this exact thing that we're doing here today. He was talking to them about the way they messed it up. The way they were doing it wrongly and taking communion with an unright heart. He said, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and the body of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then. So eat the bread as they drink the cup. And so just as we're in this space right now, it's just I've been talking this morning about seeking your source in Jesus. Before we take this, take 30 seconds. Just begin to examine yourself. Just ask God, Lord, is there anything in my life, God, that you want me to repent of, to admit that, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. I was taking matters into my own hands. I was controlling things. I was seeking my source in something else or in my own way of doing things. Just 30 seconds, real quick, just between you and Jesus. Just begin to examine yourself. Maybe he begins to highlight something, a memory, a thought, a picture, a Bible verse. And as he does, would you just begin to just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, make me right. Lord, make me clean. Forgive me for taking matters into my own hands. I know I need to walk in your way of living. Paul continues as he writes to the church, and he says, for I received from the Lord Jesus what I also delivered to you,
that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed and crucified, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Just break your cracker. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you take the bread with me this morning? In the same way, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new promise, the new commitment to you in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just drink it with me this morning. Would you just begin to thank the Lord this morning for his forgiveness? And Barry's just going to lead us in a song of worship here this morning.